Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. This left Jacob alone, meaning he had sent his family across the river. He was running. He was on the run. And he was left alone in the camp, verse 24 says. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. Today, I'm going to minister on the subject, one encounter and a thousand generations. One encounter and a thousand generations. You can keep your Bibles in your hands if you wish, or you can put them down. Let's go before the Lord in prayer over the word today. God, we thank you so much, God, for your word that is powerful, and God, that is needful and timely. God, I pray you would touch me today, my heart, my mind, my words that I speak. Let them be with love and kindness, speaking the truth of your word unto these great people. I pray their hearts be good ground for the word, and the enemy not sow tares or sow thorns to remove the seed of your word. Let your word grow forth as good fruit. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen, amen. And as I always say, if you're going to help me preach, you can be seated. If you're not, you have to stay standing. Jacob in this story, some familiar with it, some may not be. In this story, Jacob is the son of Isaac, which is the son of Abraham, depending on which part of the scripture you're reading. And one of the facts of this is that's unique is Jacob is mentioned in the Bible an awful lot, but not by himself in many cases. In fact, you may hear, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of your father, Abraham. You will hear that over and over in Scripture. And Jacob really doesn't, I don't think, likes his name being mentioned in that way. And I can tell you why. Jacob, his name means supplanter or deceiver or heel grabber. He's always chasing the next best thing. He's chasing someone who's ahead of him, always trying to create a benefit in his life. And Jacob found himself where he had tricked his brother Esau out of a birthright with a bowl of soup. What a cheap price for such a valuable thing. But Jacob gained this birthright, which in the biblical culture meant he got the right to so many things. It wasn't just inheritance financially or money. It was a right of authority that now, watch this, even though Esau was the firstborn, Jacob stealing the birthright now created God to recognize an authority. So the birthright was not invaluable as a bowl of soup because it told God who to continue his covenant. So it's so important when we read the story of Jacob, we understand he's not one of the good guys. At first, he is deceptive, always trying to find a way for his name to be recognized and seen and paid attention to. And we find him even leading up to this moment in his life. Jacob was living with his father-in-law, Laban, and he said he needed to go to the land of his fathers, and Laban. He told Laban, I've been working all these years. I've married your daughters and I've raised your grandchildren and I've been here tending to your flock. What are you going to pay me? I've been doing it basically for free. And he said, I think I have an idea if you're open to hearing it. Laban said, sure. He said, if I would take all of the goats, the sheep that you don't want, I leave you all the ones that are spotless, that have everything good, that don't have a messed up leg and don't have stripes. If I leave you all the ones that are perfect and I take everything that's not perfect, does that sound good? Laban was like, sounds like a good deal to me. But Jacob, being the one who tends these flocks, made sure that the sheep during mating season would mate with those that had issues so that their children continued to have issues. Therefore, Jacob increased his own flock by tens of thousands and decreased Laban's at the same rate. And when Jacob began to leave and flee his father-in-law, he left with a wealth of cattle and sheep and goats and left his father-in-law with nothing. So the deceiving led to this moment when he's running from his father-in-law and he's running from his brother who's trying to chase him down and kill him. And he finds himself all alone. Not to get too far into my message, but when you live a life pursuing the world and the things of the world and the sin in the world, you will ultimately find yourself, after all of the running around, after all the running from God, after all of the not acknowledging the Lord, you will find yourself all alone. There may be tons around you, but you will feel all alone. Now, this was orchestrated strategically by God because God would send a man. Some, as you read the story, would say an angel. Jacob was all alone. We need to understand that real transformation is birthed in real encounters alone. I love this church. I love the altars in this church. But you aren't going to get all that God has for you dancing in the altar. You're not going to get all that God has for you even kneeling and crying at this altar. You're going to have to find a personal relationship with God that turns from personal encounter to real transformation. What happens privately with God impacts your public display. The generations that follow you, your encounter affects. Your encounter with God isn't only about you. Even though in the moment you feel that personal connection, that personal drawing, you feel it pulling you to the altar, you feel it pulling you to a deeper walk with God, is because God doesn't just deal with one generation, but one encounter can help God change a thousand generations. In verse 27 and 28, we find that this man, angel, in this story it says man because he doesn't know. It appears as a man. He says, "What's your name?" to Jacob. And Jacob said, "My name's Jacob." And he said, "Lucky you. Today, your name will no longer be Jacob. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." Something to pay attention to is Israel means prince of God. Jacob, who was a deceiver, a supplanter, a heel grabber, someone up to this very moment had been deceiving those even close to him, his own family. And God suddenly, in a wrestling match, asked him what his name is. And he reluctantly said, "Jacob." And Jacob finds out that this is the turning point. Because Jacob was willing to admit his old identity, God gave him a new one. When we come to the altar, when we come face to face with our God, when we encounter our Savior, let me tell you something. The most important part of this process is admitting that you need Him to change you. If that doesn't happen, you will continue to be Jacob the deceiver. If that doesn't happen, you will continue to be the old sinful life that you have continued to live, will continue on in your life. But if you can say, "God, oh wretched man I am, God, change me, make me new." And guess what He will do? He will do as Acts 2:38 says. When you repent, you turn to God, you're baptized in His name, Jesus, you up for the forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because why? Verse 39, because 38 ain't the end of the chapter. This promise is to you and to your children. That isn't it. God don't change the next generation alone. He says, "And to those that are afar off, to as many as God will call." There is one encounter that changes a thousand generations. God isn't just saving you, He's rewriting your entire family history. What was known as a family full of addicts drunkards, drug users, abusers. Now is people and women and men of God who shout out the name, who declare the name, who walk in victory. Because God will change you. One encounter will change 1,000 generations. I can prove that because now that we know His name is Israel, He's now known as the Father of many nations. And now there are 12 tribes of Israel. Those 12 tribes were the 12 tribes of Jacob. They were all born before He changed His name. But God changed His name, therefore changing their story. And to this day, we acknowledge an entire country and people group based off of this one encounter. That's right. That's right. What can happen? What can happen in this place today? Oh, I'm insignificant. I'm nobody. I'm not in the Bible. My name is Cody. My name is this. My name is that. It doesn't matter what your name is today. What matters is the encounter with God for generations to come. You could be acknowledged, not that that's what it's for, but as someone who changed generations. Changed generations. You heard me preach a couple of weeks ago about the cost of the gospel. There is a cost to the gospel, and it will cost you everything you have known. And when you're tired of being sick and tired, that will be a relief to you. Psalms 145 and 4, one of my favorite scriptures in all of Scripture, says, "Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts, and let them proclaim your power." King James Version says, "And one generation shall declare your mighty power to another generation." We have to know that this encounter with God, it isn't something done in a corner or in the dark. When you receive His Spirit, when you walk in victory, you need to be looking at your neighbor. You need to be looking at your kids. They need to know and see you walk in favor. They need to hear you speaking in tongues in your house, not just in the church house. They need to hear you reading your Bible in your house, not just watching you follow along with the preacher. They need to hear you pray, even if it's over your food. They need to hear you declare His power. Because this promise is unto you, your children. And then verse 40. Then Peter continued preaching a long time and said, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Isn't it amazing how the Bible could still be so timely today? I could get up here and preach to you, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation," and it would be a fresh word for even today. Jacob became Israel. His sons became tribes. His descendants became a nation. Every time someone obeys the Acts 2:38 message, there's a ripple into future generations that the gospel isn't just a personal blessing anymore. It turns into a covenant for the generations. Verse 26 in Genesis says, "Then the man said, 'Okay, I've changed your name. Okay, you're Israel. Good. Okay, let me go. The dawn is breaking.' And Jacob, being the fighter that he is and always has been, says, 'I'm not letting you go until you bless me. I'm not letting you go until you bless me.' Knowing this, this angel, this man, this person that Jacob is wrestling, knowing that it's getting close to time, he slashes at his hip and places it out of joint. That was a sign for the rest of Jacob's life, for the rest of Israel's life, there would be a sign of this one encounter. Would you be willing to walk with a limp if it changed your generation? How hard are you willing to fight and wrestle with God? It's not a wrestle with God that is what you should be looking for, but if we really think about it, our sinful nature at the pulling and drawing of God is in a wrestling match. You might be in one right now as I'm preaching today, hearing me preach about one encounter changing 1,000 generations. You want it, but your flesh and the sinful nature within you that you were born with is going, I don't know about it. I don't know if I want to go to the altar. I don't know if I feel like it might embarrass me. I feel like I don't really know if I want to do that. Let me tell you today, friend, there has got to be a persistence that Jacob had that has to be within us, because that persistence leads to transformation. It's not that God is stingy with his promises. He just wants to know, are you willing to fight for the next generation? He's changing 1,000 generations. It's not going to be as simple as, okay, God, change my name and it's over. No, there's got to be a determination within you and within all of us that says, I'm not just looking for a name change. I'm looking for a heart transformation. I'm looking for something that changes my family. I'm sick and tired of the generational curses. I want to put in generational blessings. I want to start it. I want to be the one. Salvation doesn't come because you just brush against God on a walk by him. You have to pursue him and put your life in his hands, and you have to be dedicated and determined for him to bless you. If you want a change that touches an entire generation and generations to come, you can't let go of God early. You can't let go of God when he's changed your name. I'm sure that was a breath of fresh air. I'm sure that was a relief to Jacob, to Israel. I'm sure that he was, I'm a prince with God. I'm no longer a deceiver. Hallelujah. I can let go. I can go tell my family. No, he said, I know you've changed my name, but I want you to bless me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Anyone who belongs to Christ, watch this, anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The old life is gone and new life has begun. King James Version says the old things have passed away and all things are become new. Friend, let me tell you, when you go down in the waters of baptism in his name, that is a sign that you are going to bury that man that used to be. That you're going to come up a new creation, a new person, and you're going to walk with God. Let me tell you, friend, I just want to hit this head on. That is not a declaration of your faith and testimony alone. That is an absolute fact of that God is saving and washing away your sins. Repentance alone doesn't wash away your sins, friend. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and your sins will be forgiven and remitted. I love that. Your sins will be remitted. That's not just forgiveness for what you did yesterday. It's taking out the entire nature of your sin. One experience. One experience could change 1,000 generations. Generations that will never know your name. Generations that will never know you or know who you are. They'll have to look you up on Ancestry.com to even find out who you were. But you know what won't be on there? That you came to an altar and lift your hands and that you were baptized in Jesus' name. But that is what changed your generations. Hallelujah. Jacob had one night with God. One night with God. And it created an entire people and nation. Your one moment in an altar, whether it's in this building or at your home, one moment can change your entire family line. Don't let go of God until you get a blessing that carries to your children. You see, the blessing that he received was not just, oh, you'll be blessed everywhere you go. No, the blessing was, I recognize the birthright. Uh-oh. He will take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good. Because what was deceived for, that birthright that came out of deception and lies, suddenly that blessing recognized that same authority. And the blessing was now recognizing that this is now no longer I'm not the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. You don't read that because the blessing wasn't given to Esau. What you read is, I'm the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Friend, today your decision, though it may never be remembered by 1,000 generations, in that you came and you walked up and you done something, I assure you today that it will make an impact. I'm a testimony of that. My family is filled with a lot of people that turned around. You've heard me mention my grandfather at 12 years old being an alcoholic. At 12 years old. And finding God in a basement of a house, not his. Some Baptist preacher preaching. He went home, took all the drugs, all the alcohol at 30-something years old, poured it all down the drain, and didn't know anything about the Bible, but started reading, started studying, started learning, and started a tent revival. What in the world is he thinking? He don't know anything. It's because one encounter. One encounter. Oh, has it been perfect? No, because we're human. I'm man. You may look at me and think, oh man, pastor's so great. I hope so. But if not, I'm still a man. I'm still a person. I'm going to fail. I'm going to come up short. My grandfather did. My dad did. But there was still something that got passed on from one encounter. And today, I'm going to mess up, but today, we're dedicating a baby because we're going to pass on from one encounter. And guess what? I had that encounter in my life as well. Every person in this room has to have an encounter with God. It doesn't matter how young or how old. It doesn't matter if you got children or you don't have children. Let me tell you, friend, this church, the children in this church, the students, the children, they need you to have the encounter. Because, friend, even though you may not have children of your own, that doesn't change the fact that you can change 1,000 generations. That God is walking with us. Jacob, why did you wrestle so long with God? I could hear him say, I was tired of grabbing at heels. And I was tired of lying and deceiving my way into blessing that only kept me on the run. And from this moment, this encounter, you can go back and watch and see it changed the whole trajectory of this entire family. Suddenly, Joseph started having dreams, leading his people into abundance in a famine. Suddenly, there's a child named Judah who represents praise. And believe it or not, watch this one encounter with God. Are you ready for this? Something you've probably never seen in Scripture before. The brothers were out to get Joseph because he had a dream and told him about it. You know, preachers like to say, be careful who you tell your dreams to. His brother said, let's kill him. He's dad's favorite. Let's kill him. And you know who spoke up? Judah. Judah spoke up and said, why don't we just sell him to slavery? Well, that ain't much better, is it, friend? Like that don't sound like a good idea. However, the thing to know is that when the enemy wants to destroy your dreams, your praise will speak up for you.
Yeah, that's good.
It may still not be a pleasant journey. It may still, but you're going to survive it. You're going to survive it. And at the end of the day, those that turned against you, those that spoke against you and your dreams, you will provide not in arrogance, not in revenge, but you will be the one to provide in the famine. Because one encounter changed 1,000 generations. One encounter. So what's your name today? What are you known by? What has your family been known by? Are you tired of that? As we stand across the house today, are you tired of feeling like you're living under a generational curse? That you have to continue on and on and on. Being raised in church for all of my life, one phrase that probably breaks my heart the most when I hear it's when I'm trying to speak faith and victory into a young man, young lady, or a family. And I said, you can get the victory. You don't have to be what your dad was, what your mom was. And the reply is, well, they struggled with it, so I am. Let me tell you, friend, we serve a more powerful God than that. He can change your life. There are testimonies. Anybody have, is that a testimony? Are you a testimony of that today? That it didn't matter what my family looked like. God changed me. And therefore, God's changing the generations to follow. I think about my friend, Brother Bobby, who raised his hand to that and said, God changed me. And I see his son singing and worshiping and leading in worship. And I could speak probably another 10 or 15 testimonies to that. But that's something that you've seen because of one encounter with the Creator. To end this sermon today, I want just to bring us back into a very simple elementary thought that I think in the church world we get by too fast, too soon. Is that God who created all of the world? Not some of it. We live in an age of invention, an industrial revolution, technological revolution, where man is making so many things. And yet they cannot put the sun in the sky. They can't even go to the sun. They didn't hang the stars. The sun in the sky. The stars in the sky. They name them but can't hang them or replace them. Amen. The planets to stay in orbit. All was spoken by the Creator. The man and woman that you are today, God decided to take and make with His own hands. He didn't speak you into existence. He made you with His own hands. The breath you breathe. Watch this. Think about how, you want to know how powerful our God is? He breathed into one man one time and we all have breath. 8 billion people in the world breathing off of one eternal breath into one man. And you're telling me you got to keep being an addict because your dad was or your mom was? Or you have to live a life of a separated home of divorce just like your parents because they did and the parents before them did. Friend, I'm telling you. I'm telling you today that God is more powerful than that. God is so powerful. I've watched Him take people drunk into a tent revival, walk to the altar, give their life to God and get up sober. I've watched blinded eyes open. I've watched people who are in wheelchairs get up and walk. I've watched it, my own eyes. I'm not telling you a bunch of stuff that's just good old Pentecostal mumbo jumbo. No, I'm telling you today, God is more powerful than who you were. And so today, I'm asking you. I know we're going to do a dedication in just a few minutes. But I wonder if today, you could say, God, I don't like who I was. And I don't like who I'm becoming, maybe. I want you to change me and bless me.